You are listening to Salty Believer Unscripted, a conversation on Christian ministry and the Christian life.
This is Salty Believer Unscripted. I'm Josiah Walker.
I'm Brian Catherman.
And on today's episode, we're continuing in our study through the book of Revelation.
Alrighty.
So, we haven't made it too far. We've kind of done an introduction, and I think we've talked about chapter 1, which then leads us to these seven letters.
Yes, now, yes.
These letters to the seven churches, these were actual churches, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so these are real churches, real places.
You can go to some of these places and see the evidence of churches that existed. You can go to some of these places and see hot pools and cool pools. There are tourist attractions. Some of these churches have a lot more discussion about being a church, such as the church in Ephesus, right?
Right.
These are the seven churches in Asia. There probably were more than seven, gotcha. But there is a seven theme or multiples of seven that it's a significant way to run through sort of a picture of perfection and completion. And so that's just part of it. So
that's helpful to know. Seven letters. Because I feel like in a book that's all, you know, very end times focused, very future focused, a lot of people might read this and think these are churches in the future or they're figurative churches.
I wouldn't be surprised. Somebody probably does think, we see all these letters get going again. But some of these locations are like toast. I don't even think there's a city there.
So when John received this revelation on the island of Patmos, he actually wrote this down and gave it to these churches.
Yes, because he gave this whole revelation to all the churches.
Right.
So those individual churches saw it, but...
So even if I was in Ephesus, I would have seen the letter to Pergamum.
Absolutely. And Smyrna. So if you notice, since you got your Bible open, we're actually using a table for this. When you go to the seven letters, so the letter to Ephesus, just it goes along and then it just... It ends with, you know, let he who has ears hear. Well, actually, it doesn't. It ends with, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then the next letter says, let anyone who has ears listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. They all say that. Let anyone who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then it ends with something. The letter to Smyrna, let anyone who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The letter to Pergamum, let anyone who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The letter to Thyatira. As soon as you get to Thyatira in chapter, the end of 2, and then you go into the letter to Sardis, then the letter to Philadelphia, and then the letter to Laodicea, it actually ends with that line. There's like a little flip, right? So then here's the reward, and then here's the warning. So let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, all seven of these churches. Right. So it's not like you know, Ephesus should only be listening to their letter and ignore all the others. And anyone who has ears to hear, if you believe you have ears to hear, God has opened your ears, you need to hear what the church, or what Jesus says to all these churches.
Right.
So yes, they got this, but they didn't just get one.
So in a book, once again, that's primarily focused on the end of the world and Christ's return, why do you think it has a section of letters to these churches?
Well, I'm going to...
It feels disconnected.
Well, part of that is because you've started with an assumption that may or may not be correct.
Fair.
Is this book about or solely about the end of the world? Now, I don't think that's the case.
Okay.
I think this book is about the final fulfillment and completion of what the entire Bible has been about.
Okay.
So, there are sections in this book that seem to appear to be talking about aspects of the beginning. There are sections of the book that seem to be talking about Jesus entering into the incarnation into humanity.
Okay.
There seem to be sections about the church. There seem to be sections about God's people and the nation of Israel for the purpose of showing how it all comes to a completion, which again is the 777.
Right.
So I think this book is not, here's what's going to happen at the end of the world, panic or don't panic.
Okay.
I think it's a book about, here's how the entire working and outworking of God comes to its full, beautiful, glorious, final culmination in which the city of God now comes and the story has come to its beautiful ending.
I would agree, and that's what's really interesting to me is I was raised to believe this was all end time focused, all end of the world focused. But as you and I have been kind of studying this together, I'm seeing things I've never seen before.
Because if you don't read with that automatic assumption,
right,
that everything is in the future, well, in the future to To who? To Adam? Sure.
Sure.
To the church today? Maybe, right. Maybe not.
Well, right? And some of it's going to be in the past, right? So these letters to these seven churches were for those seven churches at that time. But there's stuff that you and I today can learn
by
reading these seven letters.
Yeah, and parts of the letter have to do with very specific contextual things in that time. Hey, we had this particular teaching to watch out for. You had hot water being piped from a place and cold water being piped from a place. Right. And then when it gets there, it's tepid. And those people, like, so Jesus was using actual things from actual churches and actual places and actual circumstances as a teaching moment.
Okay.
So yes, there's an aspect of that stuff specifically was in the past.
Sure.
But the lessons continue for us going forward. Absolutely.
Just like the rest of Scripture.
Exactly.
Now, what I find kind of fascinating is, as I've been reading these letters, I feel like I'm seeing a pattern. You talked to some of that today with the closing of "Let anyone who has ears listen."
Right.
There's a pattern to these letters,
right?
Yeah.
So what pattern do you see? There's kind of a, what do you see there?
Well, I see that. I see where it's like every letter kind of has that same ending.
Okay, so it has the same ending. Let anyone who has ears hear what the church says to the churches. Let's go to the beginning. Every one of these letters has a pattern at the beginning.
Right. Write to the angel of the church in blank.
Yeah, and then what?
And then it lists, a lot of these list rebukes.
Well, that's further down.
Right.
But before we get there, Jesus shares something about himself.
That's right.
There's a statement here. And if you notice, if you take all of these seven statements and they have a small part of or a small aspect of who Jesus is, he's actually drawing from that vision at the beginning of in like the end of chapter 1, but the beginning of the letter. I think there's actually, right. I think one of the ways you could break Revelation down is by, some will say three, I think there's four.
Four different
major
parts.
Visions.
Okay, four
okay?
visions.
Okay, and then the vision comes and then things bleed out of or move from one part of the vision to the next. So for an easy example, here's a vision of who Jesus is, this glorious picture, and then each of these letters bleed out of that. And then when you get to, we have already talked about the whole book, but when you get to these other visions, it seems like there's a major, now we're in this location and this is happening, then we're in that location. Even within those, certain things are bleeding out from one to another, like the scrolls, bleed, the sealed breaking of the seals, then bleeds into the trumpets, which then bleeds into the bowls. So I think these things are like really work together. There's huge narrative sections, like the sections with the beast and the dragon and the other beast.
Right.
Like two beasts, the dragon, the three evil creatures, the woman. There's a whole narrative section. So some of these things are all highly, highly interconnected. So now, with that in mind, you go back. I think the first vision is chapter 1.
Right.
I was on the island of Patmos, John says.
Yep.
Jesus shows up through the end of chapter 3, which has to do with these letters. And so the vision of Jesus is part of each of the opening of the letter. So we have write to the church or whatever. Here's the one who says this, one who has some description is Jesus.
Right.
And there's an importance to kind of see how that's showing us a fullness.
Yeah.
Then you said there's a rebuke, but before the rebuke, there's a, hey, I know what you're doing that's good. I know, or I see, or I know. Now I kind of have this like, I know, because I know you. I know your works. A lot of them have almost that same line.
Right.
I know your affliction.
Yeah.
I know this. I know that. Five of the letters follow that up with a rebuke.
Right.
Two of the letters, which are strategically seem to be placed in such a way, don't have a rebuke.
Right.
Right? The church of Smyrna and then the church to Philadelphia. Now, Smyrna, some people say, oh, there is a rebuke. They think they're poor, but he says they're rich. But I don't think that's a rebuke. I think that's just an encouragement.
Sorry, Smyrna and...
And Philadelphia.
Philadelphia, that's right.
Philadelphia puts this really interesting note in the place of the rebuke, as does sort of the church in Smyrna. He says, look, this is what's about to happen. In Smyrna, hey, here's a little note, something you need to be aware of. Yep. There's a 10-day affliction coming. Philadelphia has, here's a note. I'm going to handle this synagogue of Satan. Incidentally, Smyrna also has the synagogue of Satan language.
I was going to say that feels like a rebuke, but you
were... Well,
are,
not to the church,
right.
To the enemy of the church.
Right.
Right? And so then, after the rebuke, you have this sense of charge or encouragement or even command, and kind of all encapsulated together, do this, remember this, hold on to this, whatever, and then followed up by the reward section.
Yes.
And in that reward section, hey, I'm gonna give you this, or I'm gonna do this. If you look closely, that reward has a clear tie to the aspect about Jesus at the beginning. Sure. So it creates an inclusio. It sort of encapsulates the whole letter together.
Right.
And it shows that reward. And you take all those things, if you take all those reward pieces that are tied to that one line about Jesus and who he is that goes all the way back to the vision.
Right.
Then you take all the rewards and stack them all up together back at chapter one after that vision. Man, what a glorious, this is who Jesus is. And knowing Jesus, this is all the stuff that you get to live in, dwell in, have hope in because Jesus is doing all of it. So it's a good practice. I would highly encourage, take all that stuff, pile it up together and just go, wow.
Right? Like these seven letters, there's... It's so awesome when you actually stop and really look at it. I feel like oftentimes we just skip over that. I remember I was talking to a friend about how we're going through this sermon series at our church together. We're looking at these seven letters. And I think we talked about this on the podcast already, but he was saying, you know, get past the milk. Let's get to the meat.
Right, let's get
to the spicy stuff. And I'm like, man, there's gold here.
This is, I think I said in that podcast, this is the application part. If you want to know where the application really is grounded in the book of Revelation...
Sure.
It's here.
Yeah.
It's front-loaded. Here's how you live as a Christian. Here is the pattern of life. Here's where you place your hope. Here's where you repent and believe. Here's where you trust. Because now I'm going to tell you, now that you got all that firmly in place, I'm about to lay down some serious stuff that's coming your way.
So here it's kind of the opposite of most of our sermons today. Rather than having the application at the back, it's at the front saying, here, do this, buckle up.
We would probably do well occasionally in some of our sermons to say, I'm going to give you the application part before I drop
the hammer.
The reality of Scripture. But that's what's happening. So and it's beautiful because then you know, like, we're comforted and encouraged and equipped to actually hear the rest of it. Because, I mean, good grief.
So these letters aren't necessarily isolated from the rest of Scripture. They're actually kind of a foundation or a starting point for what's to come.
That's certainly what I would hold. And they all work together. So, yes, a lot of people will do a preaching series. Maybe we'll do a podcast series where we just take one at a time. And that's what we're doing.
Sure.
Partly because there's so much stuff in there.
Well, yeah.
But you could also take the whole together, and you should. You shouldn't miss how they fit together.
And I did that. You know, you and I went to those Charles Simeon Trust workshops together. And it was amazing just the theme or the repetitive words that you see when you read 1 Timothy in its entirety. Or 2 Timothy. Or both of them together.
You use the right tools to sort of unlock this. The tools for this stuff is... apocalyptic literature.
Right.
We need to have a real understanding of sort of the Hebrew past.
Right.
There is so much stuff in here that quotes or alludes to stuff in the Old Testament. So that commentary we recommended, the Old Testament use in the New Testament, or the New Testament's use of the Old Testament, or whatever that book, Beale and Carson, or whoever wrote that. Because you sort of need to really understand history.
Yep.
Argumentative and rhetorical and even poetic structure. We've talked about this maybe we haven't, that maybe these letters form a chiasm.
Well,
did we mention that before?
I was about to ask you about that, actually.
Okay, so there is an argument that says, wow, when you take these seven together... So first of all, a chiasm. What in the heck is a chiasm?
Right? Like,
so in Hebrew poetry, especially, you see it in poetry, and you see it throughout the Old Testament, all over the place. You can find it in the New Testament. If you're Dr. Jim Hamilton, you can find it in every verse of the Bible, I think. but anyway, a chiasm is where you take your main point or your thesis and you stick it right in the middle of the block of what you're saying or doing.
Okay.
So what happens is, kind of like we use a five-paragraph essay and we have a thesis statement at the beginning, there's a whole structure. Well, this structure is you put the most important part in the middle.
Right.
Then you lead into it with all your various supporting information. So supporting information A, supporting information B, supporting information C. Now that I've laid out my three arguments or five arguments or whatever, bam, here's my thesis or my main point. And then you restate it by backing out of that statement. So now you go C, B, A. What's in the middle is the most important part. So if that's the case...
I remember learning about this in my Old Testament class in seminary, and the professor kind of wrote that out. It almost looked like a flock of birds flying or like an arrow, because you put that most important thing in the middle and the rest kind of builds
there. Yeah.
So
that's a chiasm. If we try to apply that understanding or tool here, and maybe it's here. I'm not yet completely convinced by the argument, but
It's going to make you decide I'm not to tell one, us.
I don't see a chiasm everywhere like some people, okay. But I also don't see a chiasm nowhere like some okay. people. So here's what you have. So moving into the middle, you'd have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum.
Right.
Thyatira would be the middle.
Okay.
Coming back out of it, you have Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
Interesting.
Now, the argument goes like this. First of all, the strongest way to make the argument is in position, I guess it'd be, you know, B, the second, and then, yeah. you know, coming out of it, B, sub B, or whatever, the one that parallels with B yeah. on the way back out would be Smyrna and Philadelphia. Neither of them have a rebuke. Both of them have to do with authority over death. Both of them mention the synagogue of Satan. Both of them are the only ones that mention a crown as a reward, okay. right? So people yep. see that, and I see yep. that. I clearly see that parallel. Then the argument gets a little bit looser to say something to the effect of, like, Ephesus was a really well-established church, and then it works its way down, and then somehow it works its way backwards in the same ways, or something like that. I don't right. know. And then those arguments get a little bit loose. But if it's true, sure. if it's a chiasm, this is the other part of the argument, the letter to Thyatira is much larger
okay.
than the others, and the point of the letter of Thyatira has to do with this Jezebel woman and dealing with false gospels and the, you know, this warring church against the lies of the world. And
yeah.
And so if it's a chiasm, and that's the main point of these seven letters, to really hold the truth and be prepared for the war, you know,
yeah.
then when you move forward in the book of Revelation, we see the Jezebel woman again, or the reference to this sort of thing. We see that same theme again. And so there's a pretty big argument that maybe that's the case.
Right.
It's I'm almost convinced. I just don't quite see the connection on the, you know, how Ephesus ties to Laodicea,
right.
and how Pergamum ties to Sardis. So okay. If I could see that a little stronger, I'd probably be convinced.
So there's obviously some common themes and things like that.
And but structure, maybe not.
But maybe not a full chiasm, but definitely some similarities.
I'm sure if Dr. Hamilton listens to this podcast,
he'll tell us.
He'll call me up and say, "Whoa, Gatherman, you got it all messed up."
yeah.
Or he won't.
If Dr. Hamilton, in his abundance of free time, listens to Salty Believer.
But maybe awesome. He hasn't seen that chiasm. He's more yeah. of an Old Testament guy.
Sure.
So maybe he's like, whoa, of yeah. course it's a chiasm. Thank you for eluding my mind to this chiasm. I don't know. Which will not be the case.
Well, that's kind of an overview of those seven letters. I think what I want to do, we're about out of time. I think maybe on our next podcast, we can kind of dive in a little more to these letters.
Yeah.
Maybe look at one or two at a time. And really study those, I think, is what would be helpful. So,
yeah, we kind of need to think about, do we want to go maybe in the order of this chiasm and go,
yeah.
let's look at Ephesus and Laodicea together, if we do a couple of them.
Sure.
And then, which would be helpful, I know, for Smyrna and Philadelphia. Or do you want to do them in just straight order? Or like, you got to make those decisions. Well, I think Thyatira deserves our attention.
Yeah.
You know,
absolutely.
Especially if it is the middle.
Yeah.
And those themes definitely play out going forward. Right. So I hope this is...
I think at the end of the day, how we break this up will really depend on our ramblings and
probably
how far we get.
Yeah, that's fair.
But so, until next time.
Thanks for listening. Salty Believer Unscripted is a production of saltybeliever.com. Visit the website to find more resources like the podcast you've just listened to.